Good afternoon. I thank you all for coming out this kind of damp, muggy afternoon. We're trying to get some more fans going because the room is warm, is it not? I'm warm, so I'm assuming you are too. But thank you for coming. It means a lot to myself, obviously, to my family, my mom's siblings and their spouses and nieces and nephews. We thought we might have a good turnout because this Parker Streets, Frazier's Church, all these generations, but it's good to be together to honor a very special lady. Some have asked me, is it going to be really hard for you to have your mom's service? And I said, actually not, for two reasons. One, I knew her pretty well. It really helps when you know the person pretty well. And two, I knew where she was going. She was going to be with Jesus. Those are two big things to me if I'm having a funeral. They're really big. And so I want to honor her today. We're going to start with a word of prayer, and we're going to follow some of her requests, which is very important. So bow with me. Lord God, as we've gathered here this afternoon in this chapel that my mom was in, really, for 94 years, and it was a special place to her. It's a special place to many of us. And we want to honor her memory. We want to celebrate a life well-lived, a life full of joy, a life that dealt with the hard things and the sorrows as well because of your help and your grace. And so I ask for your help for my part, for each one of us, that it would be a very fitting tribute to a very special lady. So give us your peace, give us your comfort, give us your presence. And I pray this all in Jesus' name, her Savior, our friend. Amen. So she had requests for music. My mom loved music. And she went on the journey with me as we did different forms of music, but music was very important to her. And a little later on, we'll be singing a song. We've got five songs that she requested. We're going to do those, right? I'm not going to get away from that. And there's all one song she didn't request, but it's very special. I'll mention that when we get there. I'm going to ask you to sing along with us. She loves singing with the congregation. In the last few weeks, she wasn't able to get to church. She just says, this is terrible. I can't get to church. I said, Mom, you've been there enough. You paid your dues. And that was no comfort. That was terrible comfort. But anyway, so the first two hymns we're going to sing right back to back. To God be the glory, and what a friend we have in Jesus. I would ask you, if you're able, to stand with us as we sing these great traditional hymns. Okay?
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. We come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. We come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But nearer and higher and greater will be
Go.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Come beneath the load of care. Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. To thy friends despised, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Be seated. I don't know what she can hear from heaven, but she would have liked your singing. Well, I'm going to share a little outline of my mom's long life, and then we're going to sing a couple more pieces per her request. And then we have some family members that are going to share, and that's kind of how it's going to go. My mom was an amazing woman, and I don't say that just because she was my mom. I think I'm even somewhat objective in saying that. She was an amazing woman. She was very smart, as I'll mention, and she was very clear in her thinking and very clear with her directions. So I'll start with a recent story before I go over her life. A few weeks ago, I offered to drive her to see her sister-in-law, Aunt Betty, who was in a nursing home in North Windham. So I pulled my car in her garage. She's coming out. I get her walker in position. I'm a gentleman, so I take her purse and put it in the car for her. And as I turn around, I see her taking a step into her walker, and I realize that's not going to work. She goes to put weight on her right leg, and bam, over she goes in the garage. And some of you may or may not know, I'm an EMT here in town, too. So my brain, I go into EMT mode. That's into EMT mode. They say you can never treat your own family members, and this is why. So I rush over to my mom's, and my immediate assumption is she's both hit her head and her hip. She says, no, I didn't hit my head, but my knee hurts. I said, your knee? How does your knee hurt? My knee hurts awful. I said, well, I need to assess this and check it out. No, you can't do it. Go get the nurse across the road. Joan, are you here? Is Joan here? She needs to wave. So the nurse across the road. I said, no, Mom, I'm trained to do this. I will assess this hip. No, go get the nurse across the road. So at this point, there's a little battle of wills going on. No, Mom, I'm going to do this. And I got her situated, and I realized we had a problem. I'm so glad Carrie was home. I'll mention her a little more in a bit, but Carrie has been staying with her the last year, her niece. And we rushed down, bundled her up, called 911, and sure enough, she had broken her hip, which at 94 is a very pivotal event. I say that story because that gives you a glimpse of what I grew up with. And you need to know that. We didn't get away with much, did we? But she was right, and that bothered some of us. She was right most of the time, and that was good. But let me give you a little background, because we're all shaped by our homes, our community, which includes church, our environment, those kind of things. My mom was the firstborn child of Nathaniel Street and Margaret Fraser Street, and she was born April 9th, 1925. And in the pictures you saw, we had just celebrated her 94th birthday. Her childhood started in Lewiston and then was followed by a few years, not a lot, over on Swamp Road, but we grew up hearing about her time living on Swamp Road. Now, if you're not familiar with the area, the reason they named Swamp Road Swamp Road, because it was a swamp. But she walked to school. Her cousins lived the next house over, and those were very good memories. She was walking to what was then the Soper School, about three-quarters of a mile away, unknown to her in the future. My dad was walking to school, to the Crosman Corner School. But God would bring them together, obviously, a number of years later. Her dad, Nathaniel Street, was working then for the Fuller Brush Company, which was an up-and-coming business, not unlike Amazon in its day. And that called for several moves during her childhood, Portland, Falmouth, and then after graduation to Yarmouth. But her summers were the important parts of that shaping childhood, because the summers were spent in rented cabins in the beautiful Rangeley Lake area. How many of you have not been to the Rangeley area? Raise your hands. Shame on you. You must go to Rangeley, because my mother loved Rangeley. And then to bring it up to date, her last vehicle ride was from the nursing home in an ambulance to the hospice house in Auburn. Now, that is on Route 4, which is the road to guess where? Rangeley. Now, she'd had a lot of pain medication at that point, was a little confused, but when she got there, and it's a beautiful place, she thought she was back in Rangeley. And I said, well, Mom, you're not quite there yet. Well, how close am I? Closer than some, but it's a ways to go. How close am I? Beautiful Rangeley. Her dad would sell Fuller brushes to the summer residents that would come up there to these big motels, and the residents actually came up and summered from New York and Connecticut. This was during the Great Depression. She loved that region, returned there many, many times. And as years would go by, my dad bought a couple different trailerable boats. She loved going up there and boating on beautiful Rangeley Lake and the whole area. While in school, she learned to play the violin, and played in both Portland and, I believe, Falmouth youth orchestras. And yet I didn't hear her play it much after we were grown up. I wish I had, because she actually could play very well. And she said, the violin is the best instrument to train the ear. You learn pitch. So those of you that I hear Sundays not doing well singing, you need to start the violin. She graduated salutatorian of her class at the age of 16. After graduation, then, the two-year program at Westbrook Junior College, she went to work in the admitting office at then Maine Medical Center. But then came World War II, and a certain young first lieutenant named Herbie Parker showed up on the scene, and they became husband and wife on December 10th, 1944, at her parents' home on Bayview Street in Yarmouth. And then honeymoon was provided by Uncle Sam. Train transport to California, where my dad was training troops for what they then thought would be a sea landing invasion of Japan, which of course did not happen. After the war, they lived briefly in Kentucky and back to Maine, but Uncle Sam called again, this time to Korea, and off Dad went, leaving Mom behind with two kids, Carol and Reggie. And then back to Maine he came. My dad's mother had turned ill, and he got a leave so he could come back. And they finally, in 1953, bought a home on Blackstrap Road in Falmouth. And as I've heard the story, they signed papers, I think, on a Monday, and I was born on a Thursday. Just moving into the home, and number three rolls into the yard, so to speak. That was their home for 45 years. And yet, during those years, my dad had several different jobs, but all in that area.
There was one time we briefly thought we would end up in Concord, New Hampshire, but I didn't want to move there. I don't think you guys wanted to move there. We wanted to stay put. But there in Falmouth, but through the years, they liked looking at houses, and always, she always wanted to move closer. Closer to what? Church. She wanted to be closer to church. Not far from the kids and grandkids, but closer to church. And then in 1997, they found the house on Hacker Road, and it was just what they were looking for. They moved in the spring of 1998, and my dad literally had 1 year living in what they thought would be their dream retirement home. Dad called him home 20 years ago this spring, and she spent these last 20 years mostly by herself, at times taking care of her Aunt Olive. They had a wonderful relationship. But while Dad was still alive, they actually spent a number of winters with Aunt Olive in Newport Richey, Florida. My mom's work career spanned after we were old enough so she could leave us. She wanted to make sure us kids were safe and not overly combative. So she wanted to wait till I was semi-grown up. I don't know what that age was. Some think it was 12 or 13. And that Reggie and Carol would take good care of me, which they sort of did. And then she went to work. She went to work in the Cumberland County Supreme Court's office, clerk of courts there for many years until her retirement. My mom loved to travel. She and my dad did various trips. My dad, some of you should know this, was a Ford dealer here in Yarmouth, Casco Bay Ford. He was the general manager. He never owned it. It was, at times he said, I'm glad I don't own this. But they got some trips to England, and then they also went to Israel, Bermuda, and Europe. And after my dad passed, she was able to go to France with Megan and Carol, which was very special to her. That was one of her favorite trips. These past 20 years, after the Lord called my dad home, there were a number of changes for my mom and, of course, our family. Came graduations for the grandkids, then weddings, great-grands being born. And my mom tracked everything. In those years, she didn't forget anything, which is very dangerous for her kids, but she didn't. She didn't forget anything. Remembered all major events, cards, and gifts. She always wanted her family to come over to a house and celebrate birthdays and holidays there. She loved us very much. We knew we were loved by our mom. She also had many close friends in this church, and one by one, the Lord called them home before he called her home. And she missed them, my Uncle Walter Knott Blatch, and Jack and Alice Tupper, and Crystal Webster, and many others. Times she had special tea parties for the ladies. She loved her church family as well as her biological family, and she hated to miss even one Sunday service. She loved missions and served on our missions committee, and the best I can estimate is for nearly 20 years. But I was not her favorite preacher. And you need to know that. I was not her favorite preacher. I was somewhere in second place, and I never wanted to establish how far that distance was. Now, do any of you, some of you, my family knows who her favorite preacher was. Some of you could guess. You might guess wrong. It was Dr. David Jeremiah. Anybody listen to him on the radio? He is, can I use the expression, he's stinking good. But having said that, I'll give you a little scenario. I pick up my mom in my car. We're driving to something like a doctor's appointment. I'm driving along. My mom would say, have you had your radio on? I said, yeah, coming over I did, but I was listening to Christian music or whatever. Oh, then you missed Dr. David Jeremiah this morning. I said, oh, man, that's too bad. I missed Dr. David Jeremiah this morning. Then she preached to tell me what a wonderful service he'd had. She'd say, you know, he really teaches the Bible. Now I'm driving. And I'm going, that's a novel idea. I'll try that. If it works for him, it might work for me. I don't know. We had that exchange a number of times. That was not just once. He really teaches the Bible. Working on it, Mom. I'm working on it. But as we watched our mom age and deal with the challenges of aging, neuropathy, the increased challenge of decreasing mobility, the time came first for her to give up driving. She loved her independence. She was a good driver, too. But she knew that with the neuropathy, there was too much to risk. Then in the more recent months and years, there was lessening mental faculties. That was harder for me to watch than even the decreased mobility. My mom was a meticulous bookkeeper, and she got to the place where she couldn't balance her checkbook, and she would spend hours trying to, and it frustrated her. I came in the house one time, and she goes, "I just can't do this anymore." I said, "Mom," like, I do it well, I don't, but anyway. So I said, "Mom, how far off are we?" 7 cents. "I can't find the 7 cents. I said, "I think I've got that in my pocket. I'll square that away with you, and we'll be good." "No, that's not how it works." I said, "Mom, it's not an issue." "No, it is an issue. We got to do it right." And then it took a lot of grace, but she turned it over. My brother-in-law, Charles, took over the bookkeeping. But it was the hurdle for her to know I'm losing a skill that was second nature to me. I'm losing mobility. I'm losing skills. In all this time, though, I saw a very godly, gracious Christian mom. She was very gracious as she went through those stages. She couldn't do the things she wanted to do around the house. It came to the place she couldn't even go down into her basement without one of us on either side of her. It was a huge challenge. But I want to mention just a few people at this time, because there's so many of you that had an impact on her life, and I know she had an impact on your lives as well. But her neighbors surrounding her these last 20 years, Alan and Joan across the road, John lived next door, and Steve and Sue lived in the other next door. Steve and Sue had the benefit that she couldn't see into their house because there was a garage in between, because my mom loved watching what was going on. And so for Alan and Joan and their boys, she would tell me, "I think one of them has a different vehicle." And I said, "Yep, that happens. They get different vehicles." But she loved these people. They were all special to her. John came over and did a lot of handiwork for her at the house. I'm so grateful for those neighbors. There are a number of people in our little church fellowship who have been very kind to my mom, especially these last few years. And I know it's a risk to mention some because you leave out others, but I need to mention some. Dot and Edgar Layton, thank you so much for the, I don't know how many Sundays you drove in the yard and picked her up and brought her to church. She looked forward to your coming. She loved your kindness. Johnny and Allison made her laugh. Thank you. They'd take her out to lunch and to dinner, and she always had a good time. Dee Green would come over almost every Monday. Dee's up here and help out with my mom. That's just a few, I know, but it was you people all played an important role in her happiness. And then for the last year or so, Carrie Hansen was able to come in and stay with her, which allowed my mom to stay in her home. That was huge to her. That was huge to us. So, Carrie, I don't know where you are, but thank you so much. I thank you, thank you. There you are. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Then these last few weeks, she got to visit with her brother and sister-in-law more than in a long time because she ended up rooming with her sister-in-law, Betty, in the nursing home in North Yarmouth. Alden was there at least 2 times every day. Carol was in 2 times a day. And they had some really special times together. And I'm so grateful that they had that connection at a time when she had to deal with a lot of pain. And that was very hard to see. The last one I want to mention is the most special to me, because it's my sister Carol. Because Carol's been amazing in taking care of my mom. These last 6 weeks especially, she took the reins and tackled things that most of us would try to pass off to somebody else. And she did it with a lot of determination. She got that from my mom, too. And I'm very grateful. And Charles, too. They were wonderful in how they took care of my mom these last weeks. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We're going to sing a couple more songs, and then we're going to have tributes, 2 more hymns that she had requested. If we had had the full song list that she wanted, we would be here a long time. But these 2 old hymns are very special to her. And again, they're both older hymns. "Jesus Paid It All, and It Is Well With My Soul." Again, I would ask you to stand. You sing better standing. It's a known fact. There's a biological reason with the diaphragm that you don't care about, but it does work better.
I hear hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone, and change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as
Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Well, we have some family members that would want to share some of their thoughts and memories, too. We won't have really the right time or the right place here to share things, but I hope you're able to stay after we're done here. And I'll go over some directions. We're kind of watching the weather right now. It's looking good that we'll all be able to go down, those who want to, for the committal. If it turns into a downpour, we have a plan B. But so stay tuned. But I'm very grateful that my niece Megan has prepared something. Megan was very close to my mom, and good reason, because of being in the family, but she also was 2 miles away. So Steve and Megan have been a huge assistance through many of the ups and downs of the last 20 years. So Megan, if you go ahead and share. Yeah, use that one. Please. Oh. I don't know if Mom would approve. You change plans here.
Okay? Yeah. All right. Mom was a nurturer and a caregiver. She took care of nieces and nephews, her aunt, and friends who would stay with her, some for months at a time. She loved to cook and entertain and was a gifted homemaker. Food was her love language, and you'd better be an eager eater if you wanted her stamp of approval.
Yep.
Mom and Dad were best friends, and they taught us that even good marriages have their moments. But respect, humor, and loyalty are key ingredients of a lasting relationship. Thank you, Mom, for sharing your money management strategies. We have all benefited from your frugality as well as your generosity. Family relationships have always been important to our mother. She showed us that they need to be nurtured with time and attention. Cards were also an important part of Mom's love language. Even when her neuropathy made standing difficult, she would insist on card shopping until I was ready to drop. Mom never thought of herself as an extrovert, but I would see her striking up conversations in doctor's offices and grocery stores, always showing an interest in other people's lives. I think it kept her engaged in life long after many her age would have unplugged. I will miss our daily phone calls, biweekly visits, and Mom's daily weather warnings. However, I take great comfort in knowing that Mom is where she wanted to be with Dad and Jesus.
Thank you. Mrs. Megan, it was my mix-up. They told me what order they wanted to go. I'm just testing them.
Thank you. So I am Jerry's granddaughter, Megan Piper. My cousins and I fondly referred to Jerry as our Nana. My Nana always told me I'm a storyteller. I won't say it was her favorite thing about me, as she wasn't one for encouraging embellishment. But she also said my Uncle Ron preaches a lot about grace and the importance of it and how much she appreciates that he taught her that. So I'm hoping that she'll give me a little bit of grace today as I tell you some stories about her. Funerals can be where family secrets finally get revealed. So today I will just... Today I will disclose the three most scandalous facts I could dig up about my Nana. Scandal number one, Nana worked in Montgomery Ward's lingerie department from 16 to 18 years old. I'm sure like me, you're thinking, really? The Montgomery Ward's lingerie department in the 40s, how risque could it have been? It really wasn't very risque. It advertised things like nylon girdles to help you keep your youthful lines. I like to think this is where my Nana first learned that elegance and modesty are possible at every stage of life. Nana was always the most put-together woman in the room. She was lovely inside and out, beautifully and classically dressed, whether relaxing at home, having lunch with friends, or attending this church that she loved. I learned about etiquette from watching her comfortably converse in social circles. She was genuinely interested in every person. Her external beauty and social grace were timeless. Scandal number two. Nana learned to drive on the back roads of Durham as a 12-year-old with her independent and feisty Aunt Olive as her instructor. I'm sure the Durham back roads weren't an uncommon driving school at that time, but it is hard to believe for those of us who drove with Nana anywhere. She gasped at every brake light, warned of oncoming cars, and kept a death grip on the door handle, even if you were a good driver, which I may not be, but for the record. And she preferred you only chose routes with right-hand turns. She could go throughout Brunswick only making right-hand turns. And yet Nana loved to drive and loved to be chauffeured around. She loved reading maps, often navigating my papa across North America as they visited friends near and far. She loved her travel adventures. I'm sure many of you enjoyed a breakfast or meal at her kitchen table with a laminated placemat from one of her travel destinations beneath your plate. When Nana was almost 80, she and my mom visited me in France. We hopped in the rental car to Tour Provence. She snatched the map from my hands and guided my every turn, in between exclaiming about the beautiful rambling roses on every village wall. Nana later mourned the loss of paper navigation and said our phones just couldn't replace the details and thrills of a good map. And I have to tell you her favorite thing to declare while you chauffeured her around. She always looked around and said, just look at all these people. Where are they all going? And how does God keep track of them? Scandal number three. Last one, I promise. There were three men in Nana's life, not just one. And I am thankful for each one of them. We've all heard a lot today about my Nana's best friend for 55 years, our precious papa. She also had two dear gentlemen who helped her through her journey in her later years, each during a different season of the 20 years after my grandfather passed away. Roy Knight and Phil Anderson, much like my Nana, were lonely after losing their best friends and spouses, Stella and Louise. Although I often tease Nana that she had a more active dating life in her 80s than I did as a teenager, there honestly was nothing romantic about these relationships. They gave each other companionship, purpose, and an empathetic shoulder to lean on. Nana and Roy enjoyed frequent lunches with his birding friends, and then later Nana looked forward to her weekly breakfast with Phil and the Aldrich family. She called Roy and later Phil every evening to check on them and to cheer on Wheel of Fortune contestants together over the phone. I mention these true gentlemen not only because they were important friends in Nana's later years, but also because they remind me of other people she came alongside and provided special care to during difficult or joyful times of life. This is when I'm going to start to lose it. I was the grateful beneficiary of 2 years of assisted living at Nana's house prior to my own marriage. And Nana had a parade of women, both young and old, who she benefited from sharing her loving home with through the years. Mae Murray, Olive Street, Stephanie Bissell, Wendy Wakeman, Gretchen Russell, Nana's own mother for 8 or 9 years. And most recently, Carrie Hansen, to whom we will be forever grateful for helping Nana age with grace in the last few months. Nana always stopped to notice the needs of the people around her. She was the hands and feet of Christ to her friends as they were no longer able to care for themselves. Even when she saw people might have thought of her as elderly, she always saw her friends' needs as greater than her own. Thank you to all of you, such as Carrie, Dee, my family, and Nana's extended circle of friends who were the hands and feet of Christ to her as she went from caretaker to care receiver. So as you can see, there just isn't that much scandalous material out there on my Nana, and I did know her very well. But there's a lot of evidence that she was a remarkable friend to many. And in closing, I'd like to share a quote from a book Nana gave me just 3 years ago called A Grandmother's Memories to Her Grandchild. The book asked her to define what being a good friend means. And Nana wrote, "A friend is someone you enjoy being with, who is always there for you, totally trustworthy. It's being there for someone who needs you." My Nana was always there for me and so many others. She embodied this definition of friendship, and my life has been forever blessed to have my Nana as my roommate, my neighbor, and my dear friend.
Thank you very much, sister and niece. That was beautiful. Well put. The next tribute is going to be a musical one. My brother Reg, I'll qualify it this way. I was not my mom's favorite preacher, but my brother is her favorite singer. And God gave my brother an amazing gift of being able to not only play and sing, but to write music. So he's going to present one of the songs that he's written in years past. And something we used to do years back more frequently, we would be at my mom's or whatever, and we'd get out our guitars, and we'd play and sing, and she just fed on that. She just loved it. So your turn, Reggie.
In a courthouse unlike any other, where apprehension and doubt fill the room. In a moment of time called the Great Judgment Day, I stood ready for reward or my doom. There was nothing to stay safe for my pardon, for I'd sinned against my father's dear love. And as I waited to hear my final sentence, instead these words met my ears from above. He is free, for I've paid his ransom. He is free and no longer lost. His debt was all paid by my blood, perfect made. He is free, for I paid the cost. Then I awoke in a sweat like no other, and my heart pounding hard and so wild. And I cried to my heavenly Father, "Thank you, Lord, you count me your child. I am free, for he paid my ransom. I am free and no longer lost. My debt was all paid by his blood. Perfect made, I am free, for my Lord paid the cost. I am free, 'cause he paid my ransom. I am free and no longer lost. My debt was all paid by his blood. Perfect made, I am free, for my Lord paid the cost. I am free, 'cause my Lord paid my cost.
Thank you, Brother Reg. And that is the message of my mom's life, really. I am free because Jesus paid the cost. My mom came to Christ at an early age, and I would like to read to you her words, which we discovered. We ended up selling my mom's house in some kind of record amount of time and then emptying it in another record amount of time. So we haven't even gone through a lot of personal things yet. But this was, I think, easily found on purpose. She wrote this maybe back in 1987. I was about 6 or 7 years old when I came to realize that Jesus had died for my sins. I knew that I had done wrong and can remember kneeling with my father, confessing my sins, believing that Jesus had washed my sins away so that I could go to heaven with him. Though I was young, from then on I know that Jesus dwelt within my heart and was my friend. It was wonderful to have that knowledge as an adolescent and to have the security of his love. Jesus has proved a true friend through the ups and downs of life, providing strength and courage when needed. Jesus has given real meaning to my life. Because he has been the center of my life and our home has been a happy one. Knowing that my eternal home is in heaven brings peace and joy and provides a proper perspective to life on the day-to-day basis. And then she wrote a footnote to herself that she said, I wrote this when we were studying Evangelism Explosion, and I found it in December of 2017. And I think one of the assignments with that study course was to write out your testimony of how you came to Christ. And it was a pivotal moment, really, for her life and shaped her life. All the way up to, I've got kind of the caboose part of it here. As mom was aging and dealing with the challenges of aging, Lois had started making a little, you take a little 3x5 flip picture album, you can buy them at the dollar store, but Lois would put Bible verses in them, and she would flip them and look at them, and she made one for my mom, and we talked with her about how when we focus on God's Word, we really focus on it, or even memorize it, it does something to us, because God's Word is living and active. And so my mom, at 93, said, I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start memorizing. And I was first surprised at the verse she picked as her target verse. It's not a long verse. I will read it to you, because if I say it from memory, I'll screw it up. But anyway. And this is from Paul's second letter to Timothy. It's chapter 1, verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. 93 years old, and this was her memory verse. I didn't think about it much when she would say it, and we'd be in the car, she'd say it. She'd review it, and she was quite proud of herself for getting that one down. But I think the reason, she didn't explain it, but this is what I'm surmising, and it's probably not way off track, because she had to wrestle with her fears. My mom was kind of a nervous person. Now, we learned quickly that she never worried. That was not part of her vocabulary. She never worried. But she was very concerned. And she said, it's all right to be very concerned. You just don't have to worry. And I stupidly tried to say, no, Mom, they're the same. You're a worrier. No, I'm concerned. Anyway. So the spirit that God gave us does not make us timid. Timidity is a result of a reaction to something that's fearful. And she had some things that she feared. And I would fear them too, as if I lived to be that old. She feared having a stroke. Now, to many of us, that's not a big deal. I don't wake up in the morning, oops, could I have a stroke today? That's not on my radar. Maybe it will be tomorrow, but it's not on my radar today. But she had had two episodes in her home in the last 20 years, her Aunt Olive and Lois's mom, who both had a stroke in her home. And she woke up to find them on the floor, unable to move, and that terrified her. And rightly so. It would to any of us had we been there. So she was afraid of that. She says, I just don't want to have a stroke. I want to die in my sleep. And I said, you know, can they prevent this? And I go, sort of. You know, there's great medications, et cetera. But I said, I don't think you'd have to worry about it, Mom. And I praise God. God answered her prayer. She never had a stroke. And I'm so grateful for that. But this verse gave her strength because instead of being fearful of that, she focused on the next three words. Power, God's power. Love, God's love that radiated through her to love others. And a spirit of self-discipline or self-control. And I thought, wow, she's memorized this verse now, but this verse has already encapsulated so much of her life. That was just a lot of her life journey with those very things that she had grasped in God's word. But then when I looked it up recently, I was continued on in that same chapter because Paul continued to write, so don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. My mom is finally home, really home. When we had decided we needed to sell her house, the three of us and our spouses got together and we're figuring out what to do this. And then, I don't know if it's because I'm the youngest or what, but they ganged up on me and they said, Ron, we think you should tell her that we're selling the house. And, of course, I have that stupid look I carry. Okay, I'll do that. And so I remember going into her room in the nursing home, and I was praying about it, saying, Lord, I don't know what she's going to do with this. She knows there's a lot of stuff going on. So finally, we visited a while, and I said, Mom, it really seems like it's the best thing to do now is to sell your house. We don't know what the future holds. I just think we need to free the funds up that the house is worth so we have that to use for your care. And she was real quiet. Then she looked at me and she said, you know, I'd really hope to go back home. And I said, I know, Mom. Everybody wants to go back home. I practiced this too. Still losing it. And then she goes, but really, I want to go home and be with Jesus. That's my real home. And I said, you're right. And I don't know how long it'll be, Mom. It wasn't going super duper hard that day, but it changed very quickly, moment by moment. She says, I want to go home and be with Jesus. Her conception of what that meant had changed through the years. She'd always lived, to the best of my knowledge, as godly a life as she could possibly do it. Studying God's word every day, praying faithfully for her family, for many people, people in our little church, for world missions. But none of that saved her. It was the grace of Jesus Christ that saved her. And I can remember her growing in that realization. Her salvation was totally accomplished by the work of Jesus on the cross for her. And the moment she put her faith in him, there was an eternal transaction that was made. It's not a complicated process. And I've said this before, and I still believe it. Sometimes the church, clergy, me, we make salvation more complicated than God ever meant it to be. Jesus came and suffered and died in my place and in your place so we could have eternal life. That's how it works. But for it to work, we have to receive it. And that's what she did. And that's what I've done. And that's what I'm sure many of you have done. If you haven't, I would invite you to do that. Just silently say, Jesus, I want to be in heaven with you just like Jerry is. Please come into my heart. I want that gift of eternal life. And he will hear that prayer and honor it. And then let me know, because she'll already know, because they figure that out in heaven really fast. We're going to have two more songs in closing. One that she didn't ask for, but I remembered what happened when we sang it. I hope I got the right one, Mom, but we would sing songs, and we do sing. We sing a lot of music in this church. And it was one of our newer songs about Christ's resurrection. It's a very powerful song, Chris Tomlin song. And the way I remember it was, we're not this full on a normal Sunday, don't I wish, but we aren't. So we're sitting here and there. My mom's sitting over here. As we're singing it and we get to a part of that song, she's 93, she's the first on her feet. She holds that chair, she's worshiping Jesus. And I about fell apart, I'm trying to play and sing. And then the rest of you figured out this is maybe a good thing to do. So then you stand up with her. I don't need that anymore. You stand up with her. And we sang the song. But she didn't care what other people thought. She just wanted to praise Jesus. So we're going to do that too. It's a great song. And if some of you will know it, at first you can listen to us because it's not as common as the hymn she picked out. But it's a very powerful song. So we're here.
Yeah.
I can still see her standing up. Jesus, we worship you for your work of grace in a once time, a little girl named Jerry Street, and how you watched over her, how as she grew, you grew in her life, and how she followed you fully. She loved us, obviously, her family, her parents, her siblings, us kids, and then it went on to our kids and their kids. I am a very rich man because of my mama. What a blessing she has been to all of us. So we know she is before you. She entered your presence a week ago today, quietly from our point of view. Not sure it was so quiet in heaven. They welcomed another one home. So we have that assurance. I pray for your blessing on her brother and two sisters. They've gone through a lot of things themselves, a lot of challenges in their lives. I pray for grace for Alden and Betty, your grace and peace, your love, grace, and peace for Greta, Carl not able to be here today, and I know how much he wanted to be, for Aunt Glennie and Uncle Justin, your grace and peace on them, for Carol and Charles, Reg and Jan, for my family, all of us together, Lord, we receive your grace. We receive it. And Lord, if there's someone here that's not sure about this heavenly thing, they can be right now. Just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I want to see Jerry again. I want that same spirit of love and power and self-discipline that she experienced, that you can experience too. We receive your grace. We receive your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one more song that she definitely requested. This was one of her favorite hymns, and she had many. I'll hail the power of Jesus' name, and then we will close. Sure, I can do that. I've got to find the intro fourth. One, two, three, four, one, two, three.
And crown him Lord of all.
we go in your grace, we go rejoicing in your love, your great redeeming love. You're a mighty Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Be seated just for a moment, and then I have some directions before we dismiss.
They're going to play a song. We're not playing. So, so it is not raining. The weather is holding for us. But just to communicate how we need to hopefully make this work. It's been a very wet spring, so our normal access going into the cemetery is very soft, and we don't think it's good for many of us. There's no parking in there, and even where you park, it's very soft. Some of you are well able to walk down. There's a trail off the parking lot here. We'll walk down and have the committal there. If you're not able to go, please don't feel pressured. We can drive a few people down. We have some vehicles that can do that, but everybody can't take their car down. That's just not going to work because we'll be towing you out of there. That's not really what I want. So you are welcome. If you don't go down, it's just going to be a brief committal service. I have a couple scriptures and a prayer. But you're welcome to go over to the fellowship hall. They have some snacks and refreshments there. They won't start the meal part until we come back from the cemetery. That kind of makes sense? Pretty good with that. So if you want to head down after we're dismissed, and I think for the sake, and I didn't go over this with you, so I'm going to make an executive decision, okay, Mom? But we're not going to do the traditional filing out at this time for two reasons, because you probably want to greet her siblings and greet us, and then we have a massive traffic jam up here, and that's just not going to work. So we'll just dismiss. If you aren't able to stay and have fellowship with us out there, then we want to see you before you go, because we're so grateful so many of you came. But if you can stay and go to the cemetery, then we'll greet you there in the fellowship hall when we have some lunch together. Does that make sense? Everybody on board with that? Okay. So we'll dismiss now, and we have a special song as you're going out, and a lot of you will recognize it because it's a pretty common song. It's a very special song, and it'll probably get us going. Like, did you wake up here thinking this song, Carol? What was the deal? No?
I was walking and I turned the radio on and the song came on and I said, I wonder if Mom has given me away.
Yeah.
And then afterward, I thought, what's a coincidence? And then the guy said, the announcer said, Joan from Parker, Pennsylvania just requested this song. So
okay.
I thought maybe it was a wave.
Yeah, I think it's a wave. So, Brad Paisley, you'll recognize the song. It's a really special song. So you'll be dismissed. You can exit through all three of these exits here. You up there, best use that one. Okay? Okay, you're dismissed.
Get